Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Judges, chapter 2. As you turn there, I just want to say that our world is in need of revival. Our nation is in need of revival. Before I get into this message, can I just tell you how I'm dealing with the importance of our election coming up? Give me a moment to share with you what I am praying through and what I think that God's Word teaches about this. You know, it's interesting. Our nation was founded because there were people that were politicians who said, we have unalienable rights. We have rights given to us by the Creator. They acknowledge the Lord as the Creator, and because of that, they wanted to create a country where the blessing of God's ways would be evident in this place. We happen to have an opportunity where we, the people, can make an impact. I just believe every believer in Christ ought to vote. I believe you need to pray about it. I believe you need to decide what the Lord wants you to do, and I'm going to share with you my kind of criteria and how I come to that. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the people of God were exiles, and in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, we are exiles. This is not home. Amen? We're not home. And by the way, no matter what happens in politics, you lock your life onto Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. All right? At the same time I say that, you have a responsibility because of the government that we have. It involves us. Now, some places in the world, it does not involve the people. They don't have a choice. But we do. It's interesting that when God's people were in exile, Jeremiah said to them, you should do whatever you can to benefit the city you're in. So one of the ways we can benefit our country is by being involved in the process. We have that privilege. So I want to encourage you, not only necessarily for the presidential, but for all the things that you will vote on, do your homework and find out about them and cast your vote. Micah Watson is associate professor at Calvin College, and he wrote an interesting article for the Gospel Coalition. And in that article, he gave some evidences and some things that show us that we ought to be involved in the process. He cited history where the early church fathers were involved in the political world in which they were in. He talked about the place where Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's, implicating the idea that we are in a country where there's a process, and the things that we can be involved in, we should cast our lot in that way. The other thing I would say to you is our country is asking for our participation. It's a part of our process. We are the authority, we the people. I've never seen an election like this. And I'm blown away by this thing. I've got a couple of jokes I want to tell, but I'm not going to tell them, okay? Matter of fact, can I tell you this? If you knew how many jokes I didn't tell, you'd forgive me for the ones I did tell, okay? So just bear with me on things like that. So here's what I would say to us, and I may mention this some more, but I just want to give you something I think to run on, because folks have asked me. Number one, we've got to be people of prayer. You know, our country's the way it is. I'm actually preaching today on a it's not necessarily on the election at all, but it's on, in Judges. One of the things that is clear in 2 Chronicles, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And so I want to encourage you to just be in prayer. Prayer for yourself, that you would know how to make the biggest impact for the gospel's sake, and how you can be involved in this whole political process. When I look at a candidate, any candidate, regardless of their party, I think about their character. I'm just telling you that. The scripture says the king gives stability to the land by justice. It's a stable country when there is a leader who has character. So that's a very high priority to me. The scripture says, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. In other words, the people are shaky. So when I look at a candidate, on whatever level, I think about their character. What is their character? The other thing I think about is what is the platform that they run on. Now, some of the main issues coming up in our world right now, obviously the Supreme Court is huge. That is driving so much of this election. But you think about religious liberty. The ability for a nurse to not be forced to do abortion because of her conviction spiritually. There are those in our political world that want to take that away. There are those in our political world that will want to force us to do things that are against our religious liberty. And we have a country now who has championed religious liberty. People can worship the way they want to worship. And so I think that is one of the most important issues. I think you need to think about that. And of course, the issue of life, the issue of where does life begin and how do we value life? I think that is a paramount issue. And I think it's unmistakably clear from Scripture that a biblical position that says that life begins at conception and we value life all the way throughout, even into the elderly years where that life is precious, that has to be lifted up. And I can tell you this, personally for me, that is huge as an issue in our country. So that would be, I would just say the platform of the candidate is important. I respect Dr. Billy Graham and his magazine Decision did a platform analysis. It's not tied to candidates, it's just tied to platforms. And in the back on the table back there, if you'd like one, I've made some copies, and you can look at the platform back there of the different issues that are there. The other thing I look at is the people around the candidate. Who have they chosen to be on their team? You know, there's safety in counsel. And so I would just say, who are the folks that hang around the person that you're considering to be elected? The fifth thing that I go to is the wisdom of others. I'll be honest, in many years, there are so many issues on the ballot. Have you seen the ballot that you're about to use? I mean, there are things on there, all kinds of stuff. I remember there was a lady that worked in the mayor's office in Jacksonville, who's a member of our church. Her name was Martha, and there would be all these things on the ballot, and I would do my best to try to figure out. But I knew Martha, and I knew her family, and I respected her greatly. So her, along with others, I would call. I'd say, Martha, what do you think about this? I'm not of the opinion that, you know, it's a small thing to ask for advice. And so here's what I would say to you, and especially to our younger voters, I would say this. Pick out the five godliest people you know and ask them. and just say, give me some insight. How are you looking at this? Pick out the five godliest people you know. And by the way, I would not make all of them people that just blog all the time. On a scale of 1 to 10, bloggers carry about a 2 for me. I tell you who I would ask. I would ask some people of a generation, either who themselves sacrificed time of their life to serve this country, or people for whom no people who spilled their blood to carry the freedoms out in this country. I would get some counsel from some of those people, because they may give you some insight that you may not understand and know. And so I would say wisdom from others is a key thing for me. Then the other thing is your conscience. More than anything, you've got to be able to stand before the Lord and know you've done what Jesus wants you to do. Right? The scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And then the last thing I would say is this: your hope is in Christ. It's not in politics. But we're in a unique country. And the uniqueness of this country is, rather than us meeting, and we have no say-so whatsoever, our country has asked us. We're in a political system where we, the people, really carry the authority. So I think you make a grave mistake to walk away. Even as bad as it is, you make a grave mistake to walk away. I think you ought to pray it through. The Lord, don't back up from a difficult situation. You pray it through. And I think if you go through that list there of ways to reach a decision, I think you can reach a decision that you feel good about as you cast your vote. But I know this. In a recent presidential election, the state of Florida moved the whole thing. The whole thing hinged on Florida. And listen to this. The candidate who won by 527 votes in Florida. Now you say, oh, my vote doesn't count. Let me tell you this. There are millions of believers who just don't vote. You say, well, there may be some discrepancy. We're not sure who. Let me just tell you this. If all the believers who love the Lord and love this country and will be a part of the process, if they voted, I promise you things would change for the good. And I encourage you to be involved in it. Judges chapter 2, we're looking at God's grace in a mixed up world. And the title today is Staying True in Our Relationship with God. Now, yesterday, one of our good friends that we've known for many, many years, their son got married, and I had something happen that I've never seen before. They got up to say their vows. They faced one another in this wedding ceremony, and here's what Daniel said. He said, I promise to you my deepest love, my unselfish devotion, and my most tender care for 364 days a year. I have never seen that before. I could not believe what I was hearing. He said, I promise to you my deepest love, my unselfish devotion, and my most tender care for 364 days of the year. I leaned over to Kelly. I said, did you hear what he just said? Then she said it to him. Hey, listen. I'm kidding. He said, I promise to you my deepest love, my unselfish devotion, my most tender care till death do us part. It's 365 every year. What if your spouse said to you, honey, I love you, and I'm going to love you every day of the year but one. The one day of the year I want to go out and have my heart and affection set on another person. No, it's all or nothing. One of the most difficult truths we wrestle with is found in Judges 2, and it's this, folks. We have to make an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ without compromise. We've got to remain true in our relationship with God. In Judges chapter 2, now you're looking at an interesting passage of Scripture. Let me read Judges 2, verse 1 and following, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Then the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Boikim and said, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of the place Boikim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Boikim means place of weeping. Now, I want you to know that the word apostasy really means this. By way of this passage, apostasy means abandoning Yahweh in favor of other gods. And that's exactly what they did. It's very important that we remain true in our relationship. It's very important that they did that in the Old Testament. And we can apply that to our lives and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got three things I want you to write down in your notes on the back of the bulletin. The first is this. Its importance to the Savior. Its importance to the Savior. Now, you say, to the Savior, this is the Old Testament. But watch this. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, then the angel of the Lord. That is what is known as a theophany. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That happened in many different places. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis, go back and look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. Genesis 22, 11. And I can't find it as fast as Connie can on the screen. But Genesis 22, verse 11, it says, and this was when Abraham was offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. Theologians believe that was an angel of the Lord was a messenger, the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven and stopped Abraham and said, don't do that. Well, in this case, in Judges chapter 2, Jesus Christ appeared to the people. So I can say to you that it's very important that you remain true in your relationship to God. It was very important to the Lord Jesus, even in Judges chapter 2, with God's people in the Old Testament. So you see, he says, the angel of the Lord. He came up from Gilgal. That was the first camp of Israel after they crossed into the promised land. So he came from Gilgal, the scripture says, and he reminded them of the past. He reminded them of Yahweh's deliverance. Look at verse 1. He came up from Gilgal to Boikim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So he talked about that he had delivered them. He had delivered them from Egypt. What is the picture for us? The picture of us for us is salvation. Hey, at age 17, I went back, by the way, and looked at an old bulletin where they put my name in the bulletin of the church where I gave my life to Christ. And there it was. Calvin Carr came for baptism. And then down there farther, it said Calvin Carr was baptized. And I just went back and looked at it and saw where that had happened in my life. The Lord saved you. And he says, you've forgotten about this. Don't you remember that I saved you? And I will never break my covenant. Now, that word covenant, there's different kinds of covenants. There's a covenant where you both make a commitment and where it's an equal covenant. But this is known as a Susan Tree covenant. It's where there's one party in the agreement that makes the biggest commitment, and this is the type of commitment that we have. It's a covenant of grace. And God said to his people, I will make a covenant. And he said, I promise you, I will never break my covenant. So he reminds them of that, the Susan Tree covenant. Then he reminds them of past commandments that he's given in verse 2. He says, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? This is a picture of them entering into the promised land, not making covenants and agreements with the enemies. Now, what do? We get saved, and too often, after time goes along, we began to entertain the gods of this world, and we have given our life to Christ. We've entered into a relationship with Christ, and yet we let the world's ways trickle into our life, and it steals our joy, just like these enemies took away the freedoms of this of Israel in the land. And so he reminded them of past covenants and of past commandments and his requirements. Don't make alliances. Don't worship at Canaanite altars. And then at the end of verse 2, he has a complaint. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? What is it you have done, and why have you done it? And then he gives them a reminder of his past warning in verse 3. He says, therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. The word thorn means an enemy. There'll be an enemy in your side, and a snare will be a trap. Ladies and gentlemen, the world's temptations on us, and when we give in to them, they're traps. It looks good. The world dangles its trinkets all around us, and it looks good, and yet we know that it's a trap, and Satan wants to destroy us. You know, even as a believer, we may have given our life to Christ, but if we're not careful, we must make sure that we don't make alliances with the enemies of God. So it's important. And here's the thing. The Lord said, I will discipline you. I am going to let the enemies of Israel have their way if you do not do what I've told you to do. In the New Testament, I want you to see it's important to Jesus to them in the Old Testament, but I want you to see its importance in the New Testament. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord said to Israel, I'm going to allow the enemies to have victory if you do not obey my commands. And of course, we know that the whole book of Judges is this back and forth where the people served the gods of Canaan, and then they repented. The heat got so hot, they said, oh Lord, will you help us? And God sent a judge. That's what the book of Judges is all about. The book of Judges is about the ones that God sent to deliver Israel after they repented, okay? And so he disciplined his people, Israel. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, it says this in verse 4, Hebrews 12, 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes Proverbs. He says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He's pointing out that in the New Testament, God chastens his children when they get out of bounds and they go their own way. The Lord allows us sometimes to have our own way. And so when that happens, we get chastened, we get disciplined. Every father who has a son loves that son enough to discipline them, to help them learn to go the right way. And so the Lord Jesus does that for us as well. And what happens to us is the chastening of the Lord, we end up in brokenness. It's like that illustration of the gospel in three circles. God has a design, but when we sin and we get away from his design, we end up in brokenness. And we try to fix it ourselves. But the Lord has a way. He can send a judge, a deliverer. And the ultimate judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. In my own life at age 17, man, I was searching for answers. I was wondering what life is all about, and I was miserable. And then I realized Jesus Christ provided a way, the ultimate Savior. The word judge has another meaning. It has the meaning of Savior as well. And so when we look at the book of Judges, we realize that staying true to our commitment to God, it's important to the Savior, all right? That's number one. Number two, it should be important to every generation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. If you go back to verse 8, it says this, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. But when all those generations that were after Joshua, when those generations went away, there was another generation who didn't get the message. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 34:11. Go to Psalm 34:11. I want you to see a verse of Scripture that points out the importance of us passing to every generation. Chuck Colson says every generation is in jeopardy of not receiving the gospel. We have to pass it on. In Psalm 34, verse 11, the scripture says this, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Fathers, it's your responsibility to teach your sons and daughters the things of God. Children, listen to me. And let me share with you the things of the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to make sure that you share with every generation. That's one reason that our preschool and our children's and our youth ministry is so important in this church. It ought to be a priority. Somebody said, well, if you can't teach adults and you can't teach college and you can't teach single adults, then maybe you can work in the youth. Uh-uh. The best ought to work with the youth. The best ought to work with the children. The best ought to work with the preschool. Why? Because we've got to pass on to the next generation. The truth is, the best ought to work with all of them, right? They ought to work with all of them, but I'm going to tell you this. Working with teenagers and below is not a bottom of the totem pole ministry in this church. My prayer is that the most red hot, on fire for Jesus people are the ones working with our preschoolers and our children and our youth. Because I tell you what, listen, O children, let me share with you the fear of the Lord. That's not what they did. When Joshua's generation left, there was a generation that came that did not know the Lord, and they made agreements, and they worshiped at the altar of the false gods. Let me tell you what can happen. I heard the story about a frog who, you take a frog and you have boiling water or hot water. You take that frog and you just put it in there. Pew! It jumps right out real quick. Of course, the difference in the temperature. I mean, I'm telling you, if he can get out of there, he will. He feels that heat. But if you take a frog and you put him in lukewarm water, he's just swimming around in there, and you slowly turn up the heat. You can boil him. That's what we're in danger of doing. You say, well, it just seems like everything's the same. Oh, no. Can I tell you something? The heat of compromise is turning up in all of our lives if we're not careful. Amen. And before you know it, we find ourselves worshiping at the altars of false gods, and we find ourselves emphasizing things that are not important. I want to encourage you to make it a priority to get the next generation committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time in His Word, daily time in the Word, the importance of Scripture, not just lip service, but principles of commitment, teaching them commitment in marriage, teaching them the commitment of hard work, giving their entertainment life to the Lord. Listen, we're entertained. Basically, of all the, when you do all the research, God's people basically are entertained by the same people as unbelievers, by the same things as unbelievers. We basically have the same commitment to marriage as unbelievers. We basically have the same commitment to our family as unbelievers. Hey, listen. The heat is being turned up. We think everything's great. We're swimming around in boiling water, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what was happening. They needed a judge. They needed a savior. And eventually it got so hot that they cried out to the Lord. Now, I'll give you two quick examples. Two examples of God's deliverance. Number three, quickly. Two examples of God's deliverance. Othniel in chapter 3, verse 7. Look at this. In chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and Ashtoreths. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. By the way, that means doubly wicked. That's what that name means, doubly wicked. He allowed them to be sold into his hand, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel serve Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So they were serving for 8 years. Boy, I tell you what, the yoke of the enemies of God are tough. The yoke of the enemies of God are tough. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, Othniel was the one whom Caleb said, I will give you my daughter. Now, the scholars have said that most likely they were only half brother, or there was a cousin situation involved there, because it's a little bit confusing about him being marrying into Caleb's family, being from Caleb's family. But the truth is, Caleb said this, the valiant one who takes this battle, I'm going to give you a maiden to marry. I tell you what, guys, you want to marry a godly woman, you become valiant for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is attractive to a young lady who's wanting a champion for Christ. I just give you that piece of advice, all right? Othniel got the girl, I'm telling you. He got the girl because he took a stand. Well, in this situation, the Lord raised him up. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and the hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So he won that battle. So Othniel was one. The other one was Ehud. Well, I like that name. Hey, I like that name, Ehud. I want one of y'all to name your son Ehud. Okay? All right. Look at verses 15 through 30 of chapter 3. It's another example. In verse 15, we won't read all this, but it says this. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. By the way, they had been in victory for 40 years after Othniel. Now, here's the cycle. You ready? The cycle is, the Lord delivers me. I start compromising with the world again, and I create altars to worship at that don't please the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends judgment, and I go, oh, help me, Lord. It's hard serving the devil. And then the Lord sends another judge, and he delivers. And it's just pattern after pattern. The last verse of this book of the Bible says, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's the story of the book of Judges. Well, after 40 years, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 15, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now quickly, what happened? You go back and read it. What happened was Ehud, it says he was left-handed. Some scholars believe that he actually had a handicapped right arm. You can go back and study this. But some believe he had a handicapped right arm, and so he was left-handed. And so the Lord raised Ehud up, and he was going after Eglon, the king of Moab. So here's what he did. Look at verse 17. So he brought the tribute to Eglon. He took money. Eglon was oppressing the people. He took money to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, says in verse 17. Verse 18. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal, and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud said, I'm going to bring the money to you, King Eglon, the tribute that we owe you. You've been oppressing us. We owe you money. So he had an entourage with him, and he went in there, and Eglon probably noticed his withered right hand. He thought, here's their representative. And so Ehud left, but then Ehud had the idea. He said, I think he'll give me an audience by myself with him. And so he said, he sent everybody away, and he said, I've got a message from my God. And so Eglon said, okay, come on. And he said, keep silence, the end of verse 19, and all who attended him went out. He said, all of y'all go out. This is a special message from Ehud's God. Look at verse 20. This is Judges chapter 3, verse 20. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Now you think the Bible's not interesting to read. Check this out, verse 22. Even the hilt, you know what that is? That's the handle. Hey, I've got at my house, I actually think it's Joshua's. Yeah. I have at my house a buck knife. You know what I'm talking about? A buck knife. I mean, this thing's, the blade on that thing's about that big. And it's got a handle on it, but right at the handle where the blade starts, there's like a little, what do you call that? There's like a little stopper. I don't know any way to say it. But it's like if you stick that thing into something, that stopper, that little shield, it's a better word, shield, is going to stop it and your hand won't go in there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Ehud was a powerful left-hander. Because look what happens. Even the hilt went in after the blade. And the fat closed over the blade. This guy, he stuck it in so deep you couldn't even see the knife. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Sorry about that. It's almost lunchtime. His entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Now you think the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. Check this out, verse 24. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. To their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. Ehud went out the porch. He killed this old boy, let him lay there in his blood, left the knife in his belly. Then he locked all the doors and he went out by the porch out of the back way. And so they said he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. That's a spiritual way of saying we think he's going to the bathroom. I kid you not. His servants, they knocked on the door and said, this is unusual, the door's locked. Oh, I bet he's going to the restroom. Verse 25, so they waited till they were embarrassed. It was so long. Well, there's something else I could say there, but I won't say it. And still he had not opened the doors, the upper room. Therefore they took the key and they opened them. And there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Seira. And later on, he took the armies and they defeated Moab. God sent judges. Now, let me tell you this. Next week, we get into one of my favorite judges, this guy named Shamgar. I love this guy. There's only two verses in the whole Bible about Shamgar, but there's some great lessons we can learn about being used of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is that even though the people had entered into covenants with foreign gods, the Lord's grace still sent them a judge to deliver them. Can I say this to you? Even though you make dumb choices, even though knowing you shouldn't make those choices, you still make them, and you get out from under God's authority, you walk in your own way, the heat of your bad choices begin to turn up in your life. Can I tell you this? You can still come back to Jesus. The Lord will send a deliverer. And can I tell you this? The ultimate deliverer of all was not Othniel, it was not Ehud. The ultimate deliverer of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the deliverer, listen, his gospel message, not only for those who need Christ, but number two, for those of us who are saved and need to turn from our sin and get back right with the Lord and follow his ways and his design. So that's our message. That's our lesson today. It's important that we stay true to our commitment. We have a jealous God who doesn't say to us, I'll keep my commitment for 364 days. So we shouldn't. We should keep our commitment every day of our life to the Lord because of what he's done for us. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.